Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a man who finds buried treasure. And he hides that back up, and he goes out and he sells everything that he has to buy the land to get that treasure. And we're going through a sermon series on the kingdom of God, and that is my prayer, that we will be sold out for the kingdom, that we will recognize that the kingdom of God is worth all that we have and all that we are. And in the midst of chaos, we recognize that God has called us, He has invited us to be part of an unshakable kingdom. Pastor and writer Bill Johnson, he says this. He says, when the Roman Empire was in its heyday, it was a huge kingdom, and it kept getting bigger. The Caesars continually sent out their armies to take new territory. When new territory came under Roman control, the Romans would use force to try to make that new territory as much like Rome as possible. They would build Roman temples and institute Roman religion, which involved the worship of Caesar. They would institute Roman education, arts, and culture. They built Roman baths. They did everything they could do to make the new territory just like Rome. And he asked this question. He said, why? He said, they did so that if the Caesar ever came there, he would feel right at home because the territory was just like his own home. And Bill says that is what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is when everything in heaven is instituted on earth so that God's government, God's teaching, His worship, His glory, and His power are manifested here on earth, and earth looks just like heaven. God's will is simply for heaven to become manifested here on earth. I think he's on to something there. Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark are this. So Jesus comes on the scene, and I would suggest that the first words he say are pretty important. And what does he say? He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm guessing this kingdom thing is really important to Jesus. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe this good news. Now, Jesus is a little bit different than the Caesars. He's a lot different than the Caesars. Let me just say that. And the way that he conquers is much different than the Caesars. And so you and I are to be much different than the world. Here's what we know about Jesus. We know that he is infinitely wise and holy and righteous. And so with him being infinitely wise, righteous, and holy, we know that living under his kingdom rule will meet the deepest longings of our heart. In fact, you were created for the kingdom of God. You were designed to be a part of the kingdom of God. If you've ever had those longings where you're saying, something just doesn't feel right, there's got to be more, well, this is it. You've been invited to come and know the King and be a part of his kingdom. So last week, I'll tell you where we're going on this series. Last week, we saw that it was God's desire to rule through humankind. He was actually going to work through people. He had Adam and Eve there in the garden, and they had a vocation. That's like a job. Their vocation was to expand the kingdom of God, be fruitful and multiply, and they were to subdue. Well, you know the story. Satan comes in. Instead of resisting and reigning and ruling over him, in a moment, the world changed. We went from all relationships being right and right order. This relationship was right. This relationship was right. Relationship with ourselves and relationship with all of creation was right. And in that moment where they did not subdue, where they listened to the serpent instead, everything changed. And that's where we are. And but God doesn't give up, right? Right there in the garden, there's this promise. All this is review. That's why you guys are going, yep, I know this. All this is review of last week. Genesis 3:15. Here's what God said. He says it to the serpent. This is Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. In other words, this isn't over. A battle is coming. All right? Whatever you're facing, it's not over. Battle's still coming. I'm going to put enmity between the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, I like how the other translations put it. They say he will crush your head. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. All right? We know that this took place at the cross. We know that Satan's rule and reign, his days are numbered. And so what we're going to do next 5 weeks now, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And as much as I would like to go through every book of the Bible and highlight and run that thread, I just know you're not going to come back for the next 66 weeks if we do that. So we sit down in 6 weeks. Maybe you would. But what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to give you, next week, Zeph's going to do a wonderful sermon. We're going to get into the New Testament. But today, I'm going to give you a five-minute historical overview. We're going to go from Genesis to Daniel, and then we'll dive into a couple passages on Daniel. So after Adam and Eve, and I do this because I remember as a young Christian, and basically like right when I went up to seminary, I would listen to people speak and preach, and they preach on something, and I could not place that in the Bible storyline. You know, they'd say, well, this happened during the time of Judges. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? I didn't get it. So we're going to get a storyline here. So after Adam and Eve, the next major character that God worked through is Noah. And Noah is kind of like a reboot. You know, the computer didn't work, so let's turn it all off and restart it. You know, so there's this flood. And then what does God say to Noah after the flood? He sends him out and he says, be fruitful and multiply. Same commands that he gives to Adam and Eve. And God is always about the kingdom business. He's always about expanding and multiplying the kingdom. We go through the story. Next thing God does is he calls this man named Abraham. His name was Abram at the time. That's a whole different sermon. But he says to Abraham, he says, you're going to be a father of a great nation. Now, funny story in all this, Abraham is 75 years old at this time. And God says, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to bless you. And the purpose of this nation that you're going to be the father of is that it is going to bless every other nation on the planet. You are blessed to be a blessing. And I want to remind you that God can work through whoever he wants to. He can work through whatever means he wants to, even when they don't make sense to us. Because Abraham's son, Isaac, was born when Abraham was 100 years old. All right? God can do whatever he wants to do. Isaac then becomes the father of Jacob. You may also know Jacob as Israel. And Jacob, or Israel, he had 12 sons. One of the sons is Joseph. You probably remember Joseph because he had this really nice coat, right? Coat of many colors. That's the Joseph we're talking about there. He's got these 11 other brothers. They don't like him. Well, at least 10 of them don't like him. They sell him into slavery. He goes down to Egypt. He has this incredibly rough time, but then God miraculously raises him up into second into command. Joseph, because of this place that he was put in, by God working through in the midst of evil, in the midst of broken people, raising them up, Joseph saves the entire Hebrew nation. They would have been wiped out at this time because of the famine. And so the Hebrew people are saved through all this. Joseph eventually dies. Hebrew people are treated harshly. They endure 430 years of slavery. You think you've had a bad couple months? 430 years of slavery. At the end of that time, God raises up a man, Moses. And he calls Moses. He says, I want you to deliver my people from the rule and reign from the most powerful king on the planet right now. And Moses says, hey, no problem, I got this. Didn't quite work out that way. But God miraculously steps in, and in fact, when they leave Egypt, the powerful Pharaoh who didn't want them to go says, here's extra money, here's extra goods, we're going to pay you to leave. Again, God can do whatever he wants, right? He can bring down kingdoms. He can raise up kings. He can do all this. So they leave Egypt. They're out in the desert. God gives them instructions. He says, okay, you're my people. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Let me tell you the structure, how you're going to live in this kingdom, how you treat one another, how you go forth. What does it mean to be a covenant people? And, you know, and that lasts until Moses comes back with the Ten Commandments. And he was the first one to break all ten, by the way. He slammed them on the ground. Literally broke them. So instead of going right in, going into the promised land, okay, God, establish your kingdom right here, they wander in the desert for 40 years. They moaned and they complained that, you know, they're wishing for the good old days of slavery. I just wonder, how many times do we do that? Sometimes even in our let's get back to normal. Well, some of those things, some of the normal things I would like back. Some of the broken things I don't want back. So after Moses' death, God raises up a man named Joshua. Joshua is one of those like really cool guys that, hey, like there's like a handful of people. Like you ever read through the Bible and you're like, okay, let me find a hero. And there's like three guys besides Jesus where you're like, that guy doesn't seem messed up, you know. But the rest of them are, at least like me, they've got some history that they've messed up. But Joshua is one of those guys that he seems to have it together. He leads the people into the promised land. Things are going well for a short while. And then there's almost 300 years where the nation of Israel is led by rulers called judges. And if you want to see some messed up people, so I mean, you read through. I remember Tony Evans. He's like, you ever read through the Bible? And it's, he says, and you find out there's a whole lot of folk in the Bible that I don't think should be in the Bible. Read through some of the judges. There's some of those in there. And the book of Judges ends with these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. All right? You look at that and you go, hasn't been a lot that has changed, right? 1051 B.C., Saul becomes the first king of Israel. And we have three successive kings where Israel is united under one king. After Saul is replaced by David, people are usually not good at picking these things. They're like, that's the guy we want. God says, no, that's the guy I want. So he brings in David. And then followed by David is Solomon. And during this time, here's a promise, and there's a reason why I'm giving you all this history, is God promises to David. He says, I will raise up a descendant from you, a descendant of yours, and he is going to have a kingdom that will last forever. We call this the Davidic kingdom. So I'm going to raise up a king after you. And it's not Solomon. Solomon was king for a while. He had a son that if you want to see how to fail as a leader, just read right after Solomon. Because here's what happens right after Solomon. The Jewish kingdom is divided into two. We have a divided kingdom. And there's a kingdom called Judah. And there's a kingdom called Israel. And that's why sometimes when the prophet says, listen up, you people of Judah, you people of Israel, it's because there is a divided kingdom. And he's talking to both groups of people. And most of the kings in both kingdoms were incredibly ungodly individuals. They were not the greatest. There's a handful of them that the Bible says, and he did right in God's eyes. But most of them, that's not how it went. So there's years of apostasy. People are not worshiping the true God. And you look and you go, man, this whole idea of the kingdom of God and God working through his people, it just looks like an absolute disaster. And in the midst of all this apostasy, foreign invaders come in, and they start invading, and they start taking into people into exile. And leading up to this, God sent prophets. He sent prophets like Isaiah. He sent prophets like Jeremiah, who warned them, and they said, hey, there's people coming from the north. Hey, there's people coming from the east. You know, turn from your ways, Judah. Turn from your ways, Israel. This is coming. And the people said, oh, no, no. We have the temple of the Lord. Everything's cool. And they came. And people were drawn off into exile. And but in the middle of that, it's fascinating. Because there's guys like Jeremiah. There's guys like Isaiah, that in the midst of rebellion, in the midst of them saying, hey, you guys are messing it all up, everything is wrong, these guys would say, but there's hope. There is hope. God is going to bring a king. And he's going to have an everlasting kingdom. The promise that he made in the garden is still true. He's going to crush the serpent's head. The promise that he made to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and all the nations of the world will be blessed. That promise is still true. The promise that he said to David, I will raise up a king, and he will bring about the kingdom that will be everlasting, and he is going to restore all things. He said, that is still true. So, all right, you guys are all up to speed. You know Old Testament history. So during this time, people of Judah are being carried off into exile. And there's a teenage boy that's carried off into exile. His name's Daniel. This is the Daniel that you know from Daniel in the Lion's Den. All right. He's a young man, most likely a teenager. He's got three friends. You might know these three friends too: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's really fun to say their names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the three guys that are thrown into the fiery furnace. It's fascinating. God takes these teenage guys and these three teenage or four teenagers are the example at this point in time. These four individuals were young men of integrity. They were faithful to God's covenant. And no matter where they lived, just think, they were not living in Israel. They were not living in Judah. They were in a foreign land. They were in a foreign land that worships weird gods, all right? But no matter where they were faithful to the covenant. They were faithful to the kingdom of God. They stayed focused. Their location, their situation didn't change how they lived. It got them into trouble at times too. But God delivered them in the midst of every one of those times, each time. So, we're all up to speed. Let's look at a couple passages in Daniel. So here's Daniel. He's a young man at this point. He's a captive in a foreign country. And he gets these visions from God. And this is the vision that he shares with the people of his time. Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 44. And he says this: in those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. We'll move to Daniel 7:13. Daniel gets another vision, and he says this. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. All right, we'll skip down to verse 21. And he says, and I looked at this horn. I'll just give you a little translation in there. This is the Antichrist, okay? He says, I looked at this horn, this Antichrist who made war with the saints. Do you know that there's a war against saints? And That's not necessarily the news channel you watch, although we'll leave it at that. He's using all sides of those. But he says he made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. Okay? God's stepping in and says, judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Let's get down to verse 27, and then we'll pull some things out of here and look at that. 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. All right. If at some point you didn't go, wow, that's awesome, see me afterwards and we'll do a sinner's prayer. But seriously, I want us to understand a couple things before we walk through. So much of the book of Daniel falls in the same category of literature as the book of Revelation. No S, by the way. The book of Revelation, it's apocalyptic literature. Now, and contrary to popular belief or popular opinion, these books weren't written so you and I could speculate, like, okay, is it going to be next year? Is this going to happen here? Is this guy here? They weren't really written for those kinds of things. Let's put it into context. I think they described real events, but they weren't written for our speculation. Let me throw a couple other things in there. The books are timeless. They're timeless. They mean something for us today. What we need to first understand is that they were written to a particular people in desperate need of hope. All right? Let's put ourselves in, I was going to say their shoes. Let's put ourselves in their sandals. All right? So you're with the people of Daniel. You've been living in Judah. And people have come in and they have destroyed the city. Okay? They have wiped it out. Temple is destroyed. You have been dragged off from your homeland, from your house, the place where you have lived for generations. Your family has lived there. You have been dragged off, and you know, according to Jeremiah, a lot of prophets were saying, hey, no big deal, this thing's going to be over, God's going to deliver us. Jeremiah said, no, you're going to be 70 years in exile. And Jeremiah was right. So think about that. Everything you know, you're chained. You're walking off to exile. You need hope, right? You don't need speculation. You don't need somebody's best opinion. And God Himself has already said it's going to be 70 years. What do you need? You need hope. You need hope that somewhere in the midst of all of this, that God is going to be glorified. And that God's kingdom is not destroyed. Everything that I worked for, everything that I believed in, is still true. Think about Revelation. Severe persecution is going on. People are being killed for saying, Jesus, He's the Son of God. He is resurrected. He is Lord. Caesar, you may rule, you may have a position in the government, but you are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that will get you killed. So what do you do in a seemingly hopeless situation? When you're in a place where you're saying, I don't think God is going to redeem this. I don't think God is going to restore that. You don't need opinions. You don't need speculation. You need real hope. And that is what is delivered here today. The world doesn't need those things from us. They don't need our opinions. They don't need our speculations. They need hope. And we have the hope of the gospel. There's some incredibly powerful promises in here. I mean, things go really, really bad. These promises are still really, really good. That's why the man goes out into the field and sells everything he has. He says, everything I've owned is worth nothing compared to everything that is offered in the kingdom. So here's, let me give you three things of hope that are in these passages. Number one, God will set up his kingdom. Doesn't matter what's happening, his kingdom will be set up. Here's what Daniel said. He says, in the days of those kings, he's talking about these powerful kings that are ruling the world. He says, in the day of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Alright? Nations, what do? They rise and fall. Fox, they rise and fall. What was good 10 years ago is bad now, 50 years, you know, all these things. All those things rise and fall. But he says, this kingdom will never be destroyed. So in a world of confusion and pain and suffering and injustice and disorder, it's good to know that God will establish his kingdom. Does that mean anything to anybody? That it's good to know, no matter what I go through, God will establish his kingdom. And in fact, on this side of history, we can look back and we can say God has already begun that work, right? I mean, Jesus, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. He even said to those who are following him, he said the kingdom of God is within you. And then he said this. He says, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth. Right here. It's not one day high in the sky, but right here. Lord, that's what we want. We want earth to look more like heaven. Right? Bring a piece of that. And really, as a church, as we're gathered, we should be like a colony. Right? Like a colony of what does heaven look like? We're like, well, let me use a biblical word here. Ambassadors. We are ambassadors for the kingdom. What does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like how we treat one another. Which, that might rattle you a little bit. We need to know that the pain and the suffering and the trials that we're facing right now, that's not all that there is. Jesus himself, he said this about the church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The very gates of hell. Not just the people that disagree with you or whatever. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Daniel is saying that the kingdom of God will break into pieces all other dominions. All other kingdoms. And you know what I see there? I see the promise that goes all the way back to the garden. Right? Satan thinks he wins. God says, no. Your head's going to be crushed. This promise continues. Comes to Daniel. And Daniel says, all these other kingdoms. You may be enslaved right now. You may be mistreated right now. This kingdom will be crushed one day. And God's kingdom will prevail. And you know what? That makes me think. Makes me look around and say, I gotta stop fighting for the kingdoms of this world. You know, pray for peace. Work for peace. I mean, that's what Jeremiah told the people that went out into exile. He said, hey, when you go there, pray for the place that you go, which is really weird, because they were in the midst of enemies. And he said, pray for them. Plant gardens. Raise your families. Serve God. And I think that's what we need to do in the midst of brokenness, is live out the kingdom principles. And I need to stop fighting the other kingdom and recognize this is the kingdom. I will live and die. I will draw the line in the sand, and I will die for this kingdom. I will die for the kingdom of God. That is where I will serve. That is my hope. And we need to be a people of hope in the midst of despair. Two, Jesus Christ is the king. Listen how Daniel describes him. This is hundreds of years before Christ stepped foot on the earth. And Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. Daniel 7, 21, 22. It says, as I looked at this horn, which is the Antichrist, made war with the saints and prevailed over them. until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints. The Son of Man is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Throughout the Gospels, I always found that weird when, as a new Christian, I was reading the Bible, and I was like, how come everybody says, okay, you're the Son of God, and Jesus most often, you know how he refers to himself? He calls himself the Son of Man. And it took me forever. I'm like, well, you know, if I'm going to choose between titles, I'm going with Son of God over Son of Man. But there's a reason why he saw himself and he professed himself as the Son of Man, because he's pointing back to this verse. And when he says, I'm the Son of Man, he says, this is me. I'm the guy that's bringing in the kingdom. And in fact, I am the king of that kingdom. And the people of his day knew it. Now, some of them didn't like it. Isaiah refers to the same person, but he calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I want to remind us, Jesus isn't an invisible imaginary friend in the sky. Sometimes you know, people say that, oh, you worship an imaginary invisible person in the sky. I want to remind us that this so-called invisible imaginary person walked this earth, lived here, lived among us. People saw his glory. They put him on a cross. And on that cross, he defeated sin. He defeated death. He crushed the head of Satan on that cross. And he was resurrected. And he came to bring about God's peace. And he calls us, as his followers, members of that kingdom, to go out and be peacemakers. How do we make peace? Well, first we got to make peace with God, right? We need to reconcile, and then we need to go out and be reconcilers. Draw people to God. Read something this week that said peace, or shalom, the Hebrew word, is a one-word summation of Jesus and the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing, right? He's making peace with all things, because this is messed up, this is messed up, this, not just me, most of you too, this is messed up, and all of creation is messed up. And God came to make peace, to restore. This writer says, Jesus exhibited the fullness of life, the abundance, the prosperity, the harmony that can exist between man and God, between creator and creation, and within creation itself. The old things, the old ways are redeemed and restored and made new. This is the one, Jesus. Now, you still haven't found what you're looking for? This is the guy. He's the one that's going to defeat the kingdoms of the world. He's the one that is going to deliver the kingdoms of the world to his Father, the Ancient of Days. He's going to deliver the kingdom as he defeats them. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 26. And then comes the end, when he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. The things that I fret over, the things that you fret over, it says, is Jesus is going to destroy every rule, every authority, every power. For he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Alright? His kingdom is going to abolish all other rule. His kingdom will rule forever. Third point, and we'll close on this one. We are invited to participate in the kingdom. This isn't a spectator sport. We've been invited to join him. I love what Daniel says here. He says, verse 27, Daniel 7, he says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, which you're like, okay, that's really cool. Just that part right there. And he says, listen to this, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. So Jesus defeats all the other kingdoms. He defeats sin. He defeats death. And he says, here's the kingdom. Come into the kingdom. Join me. Be a part of this kingdom. Be a part of this work. And God's plan, all the way back from Adam, right? He tells Adam, he says, I want you to take dominion. I want you to subdue. I want you to be my representative. Serve me. Serve the kingdom. And I'm reminded that this kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus has established, is still establishing and will establish in its fullness. That's my primary affiliation. That supersedes any other affiliation that I have. My you know, place of birth, family origin, all of these political parties, this kingdom supersedes all of that. And that doesn't mean I don't have other affiliations, but what I do is I take that kingdom and I live out those kingdom principles in those other affiliations. But this one, the kingdom of God, supersedes all of that. It's God's plan that the kingdom is going to be made up of people. It says right here, of all languages and all nations. Revelation says every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That is who God is calling to be united in Christ, be united as God's kingdom people. And the people of Daniel's day, they were given hope. They were given hope that in spite of all the ugliness, all the brokenness you see, the kingdoms right now that you're worried about, that you're concerned, they are going to pass away. There's going to be a day that we're going to look, we're going to say, praise the Lamb on the throne. He has defeated all of these. He will deliver us, the oppressed, the exiled, the broken, the hurting. He says, I'm going to redeem them, and they're going to join me in my kingdom. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 5, beginning at verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song. Who's they? It's the people of God, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people from every tribe, every language, and people, and nation. And you have made them, here's what he made you, listen what you are. He says, you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Church, we need to be about kingdom business. This is it. You know when somebody's like, hey, I got a good dip or a good tip on some stocks? Cash it all in right here, okay? Cash it all in right here, the kingdom of God. I'll have the worship team come up, but let me close with these thoughts. Where's your hope? Where's your hope? Is your hope in the kingdom of God, or is it somewhere else? Maybe here's even a harder question. What kingdom are you living for today? Is it the kingdoms of this world? Because here's the thing. At some point in time, only one kingdom is going to last. It's called the kingdom of God. And I pray that is the kingdom that we sell out for, that we live for. Let me close this in prayer and have these guys lead us in some worship. Lord God, you are the King. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of our praise. And Lord, today, if there's somebody that doesn't know you as Lord, Savior, they've never said, come and be the King of my heart, I pray today that prayer would be said. I pray that they would do that on their own. They would come up to Pastor Zeph or I or anybody else in this building and say, help me to come know this one, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would be reminded we're children of the King. That's your kingdom that we live for. Have your way. You're so worthy, God. We love you and praise you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.